now you're gonna have like 4 weeks up in a row. You should be at least race about 4 years.
It's 3 weeks. 3 weeks.
The 3 weeks.
Seems like 4.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. About got what we're on and what, how to do all this stuff. Praise and prayer time. I think that's where we started with.
Whatever it works.
My grandson's having his surgery tomorrow. If we could pray for him. Okay. I just have had this terrible feeling in the pit of my stomach about it. I don't know why.
I would just want to give y'all an attaboy because the two Sundays that we had missionaries in here, and we took up a love offering for the beards. We took up $148, and for the Smiths, we took up $156. And I think that's a blessing to be able to do that for them when they come here to give a presentation. It seemed like the beards were a little bit disappointed when we only had 11 in class. But the next class, since we divided all the adults up, you know, we had a full room. But I think that's probably... their video or their presentation didn't work out there, and it just all around looked like it was disappointing for them. So it made me feel good that we could give them a little bit of something that they spent their time coming to give a presentation. And their objective going into eventually going into North Korea is scary, more scary now.
Yes,
more scary now.
My favorite word for him is little fat dude. Yeah, he is a little fat dude. That's let the beans go to his head.
Okay, other praise and prayer? Ryan?
Yesterday morning, on my way up to appointment breakfast, I was coming down Morgan, and there was a lady driving, you know, pretty fast, and why she just couldn't wait for a couple seconds, what have you, before she made a move. We had a lady, I'm in a far right lane, there's a lady on the side of me, and I'm getting ready to pass the lady that's on the left side of me, and here this lady is, she zipped through the both of us. She barely missed the lady in her lane, and almost got me in my lane. And my first instinct was to catch up to her and let her know that I wasn't too happy when she did. And you know, I just felt the Lord telling me, you know, just to back off, you know, let it go, or what have you. And then... was going down. We finally made the left on Raleigh. And I guess she kind of stayed ahead of me because maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe she realized, you know, that probably wouldn't be the smartest thing to do. And then next thing I know, we get to Cliffdale on Raleigh. Somebody runs a red light and popped her.
Oh,
so had I had been chasing that lady, I could have been the one that got popped. So God, you know, just kind of just let me know that, you know, everything happened for a reason, you know. And this is so you've been a knucklehead and followed that lady. You might have been the one that got hit. So I was able to help the lady for a second, and the police officer came over, and that's what when I...
Did you get everybody okay?
She was okay. She was okay. I think she was embarrassed that I actually got out of there. That she needed any help. Knowing she just
recognized
you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Knowing that she had just cut me off, you know, she probably was, you know, embarrassed by that.
Did you pray this for the Lord? You go amen on her.
I don't think touching her would have been well. So thank the Lord for his protection.
Amen.
You know,
and
being other, obedient to, you know.
Yeah.
Any other car would be able to
No. Oh, yeah. He was okay. I thought he was going to take off and run for a second.
Pat and Craig's got an anniversary tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. 46.
46.
45 years.
Ha ha ha.
Congratulations.
Thank you. And I'm thankful that I'm starting to finally feel better. I'm having some blood pressure issues, but it's coming down and I'm doing better. So, and our friend in Oklahoma that had the surgery is doing a lot better. He got pretty much a clear slate with the doctor this week, so he's got to take about 3 more weeks to recuperate, and then he's good to go.
All right. Anyone else? Praise or prayer? We are going up to NC State tomorrow with Chris to get an orientation. He'll probably choose him to go up there. Don't know, but we'll see. It's a big decision for a kid what college to go to.
And you said Dwight was going somewhere?
They went to go visit Virginia Tech yesterday.
Okay. Oh, I
hope you should go.
He went to North Georgia last spring break last year. He's trying to choose which one.
Yeah.
Wow. We'll get him in our corner. We'll talk to him. He's got Virginia Tech.
Come on in.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Howdy, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome, brother. Good to see you again.
Got some donuts over here.
Yeah, donuts and coffee. We're just in praise and prayer time right now.
Got one. Me and Miss Liz, we're going to be traveling up to towards the mountains.
Okay.
Tomorrow, we're going for an RU conference for the Reformers Unanimous Addictions.
Okay.
We got a conference up there. We'll be gone Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So we'll be up there for that, and then we'll be back. Safe travels and for all that.
How's RU going?
Going good. We're still working on things. We're waiting on some strong female leadership. And then we get the women's group back up, but right now we've got the men's group going.
Okay.
So it's going good. We've got some good dedicated people in there.
Also, Calvin, if y'all remember our daughter in prayer, she's got that bronchitis that I had now. She's been really sick all week. She's missed all week of work. She's going to try to go back tomorrow, but she said yesterday she's really coughing yet and still not feeling very good.
Can she breathe?
Probably not very well. She's got asthma just like I do, so it's not fun having that with the asthma.
Not at all.
Yeah, just pray for the Washington family. You know, they visited the church. The wife I used to work with, she's also a nurse, but she has her moved to a different place now. But they visited the church last Sunday. I was really surprised. I was looking for church to go to for Easter service. But her husband is home for, what do you call that in the military? Like a little break.
Mentor.
R&R.
Mentor R&R.
And so I think he's getting ready to go back to Camp Casey or wherever he goes, to Korea. So it's kind of hard for the family, you know, when you have to go back there and facing a lot of these uncertainties and all that.
You know, so. They stopped in here because their church was doing a consolidated sunrise service kind of thing, and they didn't like the big crowds, so they just picked this church to stop to go to the service. And we had several people, I think, in both our Easter services that hadn't been here before. So.
14 that filled out cards.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great.
And our offering wasn't that bad either. $14,000.
Wow.
For the two services. That's better than normal. Mm-hmm. Better than normal service. Okay, anyone else? Brother Dan, would you lead us in prayer?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Do you mind? Let us pray. Father God, we're so humbly come before Thee here this morning, thanking You, Lord. You've given us beautiful weather, beautiful time, fellowship, communications. Lord, we're ready to praise and worship and honor You, Lord. Father God, You can hold the rocks back because I feel like praising You, Lord. I just want to lift up Your holy name. Glory to my Father. Father God, I pray, Lord, that You'll be with each prayer request that was brought forth here today. As we know, Lord, by openly confessing them openly, bringing them forward, Lord, that You will listen. For Your word tells us that You will incline Your ear. Lord, I thank You for that, where we can communicate with You, and we don't have to go through an individual. We don't have to go through a doctrine. We can go through the Word of God. We can go through and speak directly to You. Father God, I thank You for this Sunday school class, and I thank You, Lord, for our missionaries that have been here, and Lord, for their works that they're doing. Lord, for the different countries and the regions, Lord. And Lord, I have the utmost respect for them, Lord, and what they do and what they give up in order to teach and to edify the name of Jesus. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the donations given to them, and what a blessing. Lord, for each one that's going through medical needs, Lord, as we hear of surgeries tomorrow, and Lord, for medical needs of those that are in the hospitals and nursing homes right now. Lord, I pray that you'll be with them, Lord. Leon Gibson, Lord, and Father God, Miss Margaret, and so many of them that we know that are in the nursing home. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this church and for the ministry of it. Lord, it's for its outreach, Lord, as we bring people to the church, Lord, to hear your word, and Lord, to bring those of the gospel. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for safe travel mercies, Lord, for our brother, Lord, and Lord, for yesterday, Lord, as he felt the need, Lord, to want to seek revenge or come after, and Lord, you held him back for that spirit. Lord, for each one of us, Lord, that go through these things, I myself, many others, Lord, we just pray, Lord, as your word tells us to just hesitate and sit back and let you do the call, let you do the beckoning for it, Lord, as we see the end result. Father God, I pray, Lord, that decisions will be made for college, for courses, for lives of research, and Lord, where children need to go and what needs to be done. And Father God, I pray, Lord, for the healing, the anointing, Lord, of sicknesses, Lord, of the breathing, Lord, for coughs and for just simple aggravations of the body and the spirit, Lord. I heard our pastor say, Lord, when he's not feeling good, it affects his spiritual being also, as I know it does all of us. I pray, Lord, for your anointing hand upon each one. Watch over us now, Lord, as we break open the bread of life and we study from it and we meditate and we glean. And Lord, may we grow and prosper in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. Glad to have Malcolm with us. And
Malcolm.
Okay. Glad to have Daryl. Yeah. Sounds like a law firm or something. Malcolm and Malcolm.
Glad to have you with us. One thing I failed to mention when I was talking about prayer concerns, I should have mentioned it when I was talking about the missionaries, was I just happened to ask the pastor how we're looking on the Faith Promise Mission cards that were turned in. And he says it's about, so far, it's about half or so what we're supporting for missionaries now. Some people don't turn in cards and still support, you know, but when we're trying to plan for how many missionaries we can support and hoping to pick up more missionaries like the Beards and stuff like that, it makes it a little bit questionable whether we can do things like that or not when the congregation don't say up front that they're willing to support missionaries. So just be in prayer for the missionaries that we hope we can take on and support. And those that hadn't turned in their faith promise cards, they'll turn them in so we can better make decisions on how we can handle our missions. Okay, we are in Exodus. And the last time we left off at chapter 37. And what I hope to do today is to breeze through the rest of it real fast. And so we can have a little bit of discussion time at the end to see where we want to go from here. So I'm not going to be reading as much as I was in the past, because a lot of this stuff in the last few chapters are almost a duplicate of things that we've covered before God was telling Moses how to put everything together. And in these chapters, they're putting it together. So a lot of stuff's almost a duplication of what we've gone over before. We left off in chapter 37 of Exodus last time, about verse 25. And verse 25 through 28 is talking about the altar of incense. And here's one representation of altar of incense right here. And then here's another representation of altar of incense. It's located right before the veil. And that's where they burn the incense before the veil, the high priest did. And part of the ritualistic ceremonies in the tabernacle. And then verse 29 is talking about the anointing oil and incense. Verse 29, let's see. And he made the holy anointing oil and pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary. Apothecary is a person that uses a recipe to put all this stuff together. And there was a particular recipe for making the incense, to burn on the altar incense that nobody else could make. He wasn't allowed to make it. It was a capital crime to make it. So they had all the ingredients to do that. And then chapter 38 is talking about the outer court of the tabernacle. Now verses 1 through 7 is talking about the altar of burnt offerings. There we go. That's one representation of it there. I got another one. And then getting the cattle ready, there's like stocks or something like that. And there's another representation of the altar. But it's right in front of the entrance of the courtyard there. Then it talks about the bronze laver in verse 8. The bronze laver is a wash basin that, and I like that. I love that picture. The wash basin for the priest to ritually cleanse themselves before they do their ceremonies inside. And if you'll notice, there's two levels there. One level for hands and one level there for feet. That they wash before they carry out the ritualistic ceremony. Look in verse 8 of chapter 38. Verse 8 of chapter 38. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. Now, whatever kind of religious organization you have, it just seems like there's a group of women that are just dedicated to that, the church or the synagogue or whatever, you know. In this case, they were a group of women dedicated to what's going on here in the tabernacle. And the most precious thing to a woman, you know, like the vanity there, the brass mirrors that they have. If you know anything about brass, you've been in the military, you know, and use your brass soda, shine up your brass, make it look real shiny and all that kind of stuff. When you first start shining, it don't reflect too well, but after you do it for so long, you know, it's real glossy, and it takes some maintenance on that brass to keep it looking good. Well, the women, of course, they didn't have mirrors, so they used brass plates for their mirrors, and there's a certain amount of maintenance you got to put into that. And the women thought so much of this labor that's being built for or created for the tabernacle that they gave up one of the most precious things they have is their mirror. Now, I don't know what the most precious thing to a woman is today, but
it's definitely not the mirror.
Well, maybe some women it is, I don't know. But at that day and age, that was a valuable thing to a woman, have her mirror. And all these women gave up their mirrors to be melted down. And this is fine brass because it's got to be smooth, no pits or anything like that. And you have fine brass to make a mirror. They dedicated their mirrors to make the laver for the priests to do their cleansing before they go and do their ritualistic practices in the holy place. Okay, and the court, verses 9 through 20, with its pillows and linen fence. There's a representation of that. Now, we've talked a lot about the sockets. The sockets of all the way around here on the fence, the sockets that the posts go in are made of brass. And brass in the Bible is symbolic of, endurance or trials, because brass can endure fire. And that's why we got the altar here, burnt offering altar here, is made out of brass, and the bowl is covered with brass. So all the sockets around the perimeter here are sockets of brass that the poles are put in. And then you got the linen fence that's around, white linen fence, and the white linen fence is symbolic of righteousness. And the righteousness is keeping everything that's unrighteous out of the courtyard of the tabernacle. And only people that can go into this courtyard are the priests. Everything else is kept out by this wall of righteousness. And when you read through the scripture there, all the attachments that keep this fence together are made out of silver. The silver is... I don't have my pen here. Silver, we talked about the little clips and latches between. You got your pole, and you got your capstan, and you got your brass here, then you got linen curtain here, and you got another pole. Come on in. Come on in.
Good morning.
Welcome.
How are you doing?
Good.
Glad you're here.
You got your poles, and you got cross pieces here, and you got pieces of linen like this with the attachments that hold them together, sort of sew them together. It's made out of silver, and the cross pieces here are made out of silver. So the righteousness, the wall of righteousness around here, is held together by silver. And we said silver is symbolic of blood throughout the Bible. And the extension of that is Jesus Christ. Because our righteousness is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So in effect, Jesus Christ is holding the wall together all the way around here, the wall of righteousness of the tabernacle. And it's all set in sockets of brass, which is testing and trials and so forth like that. Okay. Chapter 38, Exodus, verse 21. Verses 21 to 23 is talking about the leaders of the work. And the two main ones there are Bezaleel and Aholiab. That's mentioned before as God has chosen them. And in verse 24 of chapter 38:24, it talks about the gold that goes into this. Verse 24 of chapter 38. All the gold that was occupied for the work, all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. And 1530 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now somebody's figured it up. Your footnotes in your Bible may have this. Depends on what kind of Bible you got. But in my Bible it says whoever figured this up said it is 40,940 ounces of gold that went into the total construction of everything in the tabernacle. 40,940 ounces of gold. My footnote figures that up at $500 an ounce. Well, gold's not $500 an ounce yet. Still, it's $1,500 an ounce now. So if you look at that gold, at today's price is $1,500 plus, around $1,500. It comes to $61.4 million of gold that went into the tabernacle. Current value of gold, $61.4 million. Okay, verse 25-28. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 15 shekels after a shekel of the sanctuary. Okay, that's the silver that went into the tabernacle. All your footings for the tabernacle are silver. And all these little hooks and attachments and cross beams and stuff like that, silver. And that comes up to 141,000 ounces of silver. And modern day silver right now is around $30 an ounce. So that's $4.2 million of just silver in it. So the whole tabernacle, silver and gold, precious metal, over $65 million worth of precious metal at today's prices going in the tabernacle. Now, they're out in the middle of the desert with all these nations around them. Wouldn't that be tempting? $65 million sitting out in the middle of the desert in a tabernacle. But it's surrounded by 2 million Israelites. But they just come out of slavery. They've not been trained in battle as an army or anything like that. So some nations may think they're going to be easy pickings. But that's a valuable little tabernacle sitting out there in the wilderness. And then verse 29 to 31 talks about the bronze. And in that day and age, bronze was valuable too. Not so much nowadays, but in that day and age, bronze has a lot of value in it too. Okay, Exodus chapter 39 talks about the priestly garments. I'm not going to go in a lot of detail on this because we've talked about this before too. There's a couple representations of the priest garb there. Verses 1 through 7 talks about the ephod. It's sort of like an apron or whatever. And it's interwoven with gold threads. And then verse 8 through 21 talks about the breastplate of the high priest. That's that square piece in front of him. It's 12 stones were inset in that breast piece. And they were inset in gold settings. And the 12 stones were symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verses 22 to 26 talks about the priest's robe. And 27 to 29 talks about his turban, the turbans and the trousers of the priest. And verses 30 to 31 talks about the turban of the high priest. And if we go back and look in Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 to 38, it talks about the brass plate that's up there, or not brass, gold plate up there on his turban. And on that was written, "Holiness to the Lord." So those are all the things put together for a priest's garment. And then Moses, in verses, starting in verse 32, he oversaw the whole of the construction. It's an overview of the whole of the construction. Verse 42 and 43 of chapter 39. Verse 42, chapter 39. "According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So had they done it, and Moses blessed them." So Moses was the overseer of this whole project. God had given him detailed instructions how everything was to be built, constructed, woven, whatever. And Moses had the responsibility of coming back down off the mountain with all these architectural drawings and specifications and stuff like that, sort of like we do in the military. We got to come up with a specification contract kind of thing, and here, give it to a contractor and say, do it. So that's sort of what Moses has done. He's got everything from the Lord, comes back down off the mountain and say, okay, folks, this is what the Lord wants us to do. And it's sort of like the pastor says in here when we're looking at our budget. Good thing, you know, here's our budget. Good news is we've got all the money we need to meet our budget. Bad news is it's in your pocket. And that's sort of the way Moses was when he come down off the mountain and says, this is what the Lord said, you know, we were to build. We've got everything we need to build it. You have it, you know, it's up to you to donate it. And the people donated it willingly. If we look back a few chapters, you know, they had to tell people, stop it, stop it. We've got more than we need, you know. Don't give us any more. You know, what kind of blessing would that be in a church if we say, okay, folks, our bank account's full. We can't put no more money in it. Don't give any more, you know. And then we probably ain't going to ever see that kind of day, you know. But they had to stop the people from giving because they were so willing to give to accomplish what God had told them to do. I don't know. I've read some commentaries where they speculated maybe 6 to 8 months or something. I don't know. I mean, all this stuff they had to weave, they had to, and some of the stuff is fairly intricate that they had to put together with the weave or design or the cast or whatever to get it to the specification that Moses had from God.
I'm sure they had to melt down all the little gold and silver to make the bracket.
Yeah. I mean, that's a lot of work into that. Yeah. A lot of work. But you've got 2 million people to work on it. God's feeding them. God's not allowing their clothing to wear out or anything like that. They've got everything they need, and they've been given a task, and the whole focus is basically on every morning go out and collect their food they're going to have for the day, you know. So they're not having to grow their food and stuff like that. The only thing they've got to do is just do what God told them to do. Mm. Okay. Exodus chapter 40. Completion of the tabernacle. And Moses tells them how to set everything up according to how God tells them. Verse 1 through 5 tells them how to arrange the furniture inside the tabernacle. And the lampstand goes on the south side. The whole thing is facing east. The entrance is facing east, north, south, west. The lampstand goes on the south side. The showbread table goes on the north side. And the altar of incense goes on the west side of the holy place, right in front of the veil. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant goes inside the Holy of Holies. Okay, verses 6 through 11 talks about how to arrange things in the courtyard. We've already talked about this. The sacrificial altar, bronze altar, goes right inside the entrance. And then the laver for washing goes between the tabernacle and the sacrificial altar. And then verses 12 through 13, it talks about anointing Aaron and his sons to minister to the priest. Verses 17 and 19, talks about setting up the tent of meeting with the boards and covering curtains and so forth. Verses 20 and 21, Ark of the Covenant set in a holy place and a veil set in place before it. And then 22 and 23 is talking about the showbread in the holy place. 24, 25, the lampstand in the holy place on the south side. 26 and 27, golden altar of incense in the holy place. And verse 29, the bronze altar in its place. And verse 30 and 32, the laver for washing in between the altar and the tent. And verse 33, outer court set up. And in verse 34 and 35, God's glory fills the tabernacle. 34 and 35 of chapter 40. Verse 34, chapter 40. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now this is one of the nicest pictures I think I ever seen in tabernacle. I just love that picture. If anybody ever wants to give me a picture of anything, I'd like to have a picture of that. I think it's just such a nice picture as the sun goes down, and you can see the tabernacle, all the tents around it, and God's Shekinah glory, you know, vertical above the tabernacle. I think that's just such a pretty picture. Wouldn't it be nice if we had something like that as New Testament Christians, that when God said move, we knew when to move and in what direction to move, and God thought enough of His chosen people, the children of Israel, to where His presence right there. One time He said He's going to withdraw His presence from them. And Moses interceded and said, "Don't, Lord, you know, these are your people. You pulled them out of Egypt, you know. I'm just doing what you told me to do, you know. You're your people." And God relented and said, "Okay." But a lot of scholars think that this manifestation here, the cloud by day and the fire by night of the tabernacle, was actually a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And I don't disagree with that. That makes perfect sense to me. Everything that we're looking at here in the tabernacle, and all the symbology of the tabernacle, and how everything's put together, it makes perfect sense to me. And that's what we're, you know, as New Testament Christians, we should be trying to imitate and follow what Jesus Christ would have us to do as New Testament Christians. And this right here, I don't know if the children of Israel had any idea of what God was laying out here. They had, and oftentimes in the Bible, when a prophecy is given, lots of times it means something to the people at the time that prophecy is given. But also it means something for future prophecies also. I think the same thing is here in the tabernacle. That when God laid this out for the children of Israel, He was showing them how, as a sinful nation that they were, they could get a remission of their sins by going through the sacrificial process. And the Bible tells us that that's just a foreshadowing of what's coming in Jesus Christ. And this whole thing is God's plan of salvation laid out. And they had it right there. You know, they probably didn't understand it, but they had it right there. You know, first of all, there has to be a sacrifice. Our sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And once He has given His life for us, and we accept that, we go through a baptismal process to state our faith. The priest here in the New Testament, we are called a royal priesthood. A couple, three different places in the New Testament. We're part of God's royal priesthood as New Testament Christians. Well, the priests were the only ones allowed in here. After the sacrifice, then they do a ritual of cleanse, and we do the same thing when we do through our baptism, you know. There's nothing significant in and of itself to be baptized. It's our statement to the congregation of what is in our heart, what God has done for us. We fully understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us when we go through our baptism. We make that profession of faith to the congregation. Then we're allowed to enter into communion. Amen. with Jesus Christ, and our Father, the Trinity. And the candles there, the lampstand. King James says candles. But the lampstand. There's a lot of significance in there. It's the only light that's in the holy place. And that light there coming from the lampstand is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you have oil that's coming from the light. And that's symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we have the table of showbread there. They had 12 loaves of bread on there. And they had a pitcher of wine on there. And right there, bread and wine, immediately comes to our minds as communion. You know, and only priests were allowed to eat that. No one else was allowed to eat it. It was the same thing in church. Before we have communion, we're having communion tonight. Before we have communion, the pastor makes a statement there, you know, before we have communion, to the fact that if you're not right with God, this don't mean anything to you. And maybe even going further than that, if you partake of communion when you're not right with God, you have to suffer the consequences of that. So, and if you're not right with God, that means you're not part of the priesthood, and you're not allowed in the holy place to commune with God. And then the altar of incense there, the incense that's being burnt there is symbolic, and we told in the Bible, the symbolic of prayers going up to the Father. And that's what priests are doing when they're burning the incense here. And the only people allowed to burn the incense there were the priests, no one else. The fire, the smoke going up out of the sacrificial altar, that's symbolic of the prayers of the repentant sinners. This is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And then, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the holy place and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and where see the Shekinah glory was between the angels, the cherubim facing each other over the mercy seat. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat's a lid there. And if you look at the Shekinah glory presence of God being present over the mercy seat, and looking down inside the Ark of the Covenant where he has the law, he's looking through the blood that's been sprinkled on the mercy seat to see the law. The law was the standard. We didn't meet the standard, but God is looking at that standard through the blood of Jesus Christ that's sprinkled on the mercy seat. So all this stuff is symbolic of the plan of salvation. The whole thing here is set upon sockets of silver. The whole tabernacle here set upon sockets of silver, symbolic of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. The whole plan of salvation is set on the blood of Jesus Christ.
You preach the day, deacon?
No. I just get excited a little bit.
You don't know how to preach it. Come on. We've got two services.
But I mean, I just get excited when I start looking at this, and when you look at all the symbolism of it, and how everything just ties together with the rest of the Bible. I mean, there's so much depth there. A lot of people read Exodus, that's boring. You know, we just read through it. It can be boring until you study it and look at the deeper meanings of everything in there. Okay. Any questions, comments? We're done with the chapter. We're done with the book of Exodus.
That was good.
Yeah. Where do we all go from here? I've basically been given free rein, I think, to do anything I want to. We've talked about Revelation. We've talked about Acts. We could go on in the Old Testament. I don't think we're ready. I mean, I don't want to go into Leviticus. It's pretty dry, too. You know? But we could go to Numbers. And that's a continuation of basically of Exodus.
How about Hebrews, since that's the one?
That'd be good too. I'm open to whatever we get a consensus on. Floor's open.
Well, Ryan did bring up Acts before, and you brought it up again. I wholeheartedly agree with looking at Acts.
Okay.
Yeah, I've been kind of started Acts also, you know, after Easter, celebration of Easter, just kind of going through the different. So I think it's also going to go on more. Going to New Testament, maybe.
So Ryan's leading the way with the action.
Oh, you go put it over there.
Well, yeah, put it over there.
Okay, we can do that. We can go into Acts. That'd be good. Okay, we got 15 minutes. How y'all going to entertain me now? I've been entertaining you. Anything we need to discuss as a class? I don't know. Or we just going to have donuts and coffee? That's fine, too. I don't have anything else prepared.
Were you anticipating a longer discussion?
Yes, I was. I was expecting some kind of conflict or fighting, and we're just too agreeable here.
Deacon,
yeah.
Could you start from the beginning of that and explain what you have there? Because I haven't seen any of it.
Well, y'all might not be. if y'all share that, I'll have a couple of them. Right. That's a handout I gave a while back. I thought I did all that already. Yeah, that's a handout you got, and that if you look at that, it's got the one thing I didn't talk about there. If you I don't know if it talked about it or not. I can't remember. The children of Israel that's surrounding the tabernacle there, And we get into this in Numbers. Did I talk about what it looked like? I can't remember. When you do the inventory of the people there, you've got, that's the perimeter tabernacle. You got a certain number of people, I can't remember what it is. Let's just say they come out, say like that. You got a certain number on the north side come out like that. And a certain number on the south side come out like that. And then a certain number on the east side come out like that. And when you look at it from the east, it looks like a cross.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, the way the this is depicted here, it's not so much that way, maybe a little bit, but lots of times when the tabernacle's depicted, it has the people around it sort of like in a circle, but I've not read this anymore. Sometimes it's got like the Levites and then the rest of them tents around it in a circle, but when you do it that way, it creates some problems, and especially since I'm getting older, I realize these problems more. Because if the people around the tabernacle were more like a cross, and they're camping around there, they're not allowed to go to the bathroom inside the camp. So you got 2 million people circling the tabernacle. So if they do exactly what God tells them to do, don't deviate from it, like the tribe of tribe of Judah is on the east side, and the ones associated with them go that way, and I think it's Reuben on the north side, or Dan on the north side, and Reuben on the south side, and Ephraim on the west side. Okay, if they go exactly east and west, north and south from the tabernacle, and set up their tents that way, then when they have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you know, you're not going to walk through 2 million people to get outside the camp to go to the bathroom, you know. You just step out. This is a practical thing I'm talking about here, you know. I'm trying to use logic, you know. They don't say this in the Bible. But if they line up their tents the way God told them to, with the towards the four points, when they need to get outside the camp, certain things had to do outside the camp. One of them was relieve themselves, had to go outside the camp. And other things, the animals that they were butchering and stuff, had to do it outside the camp. They just have to step outside the perimeter right here to do their business, you know, instead of going, if they were in a circle around there, they'd have to go all the way out there. If you're close to the tabernacle, which would probably be one of the choicest places to be, you'd have to go the farthest to do your dirty work, you know. But, I mean, that again, that's not in the Bible, but just that's some of the commentators have talked about how some of the practical things you have to do when you're looking at 2 million people that's associated with the tabernacle. It's difficult to do some of those things unless there's a convenient way to do it. And you know, if somebody don't have a convenient way to relieve themselves, then they'll do it when they're not where they're not supposed to. You know,
you know, people that's closest to the tabernacle would have it made because it wouldn't be too close in the summer and too far in the winter.
From the smell.
Well, that's just one of the things that's in Numbers when you start looking at how the census is laid out in Numbers.
And, there's no chair in the
Hebrews talks about there's no chair in here. The priest's work is not done in a tabernacle. They're constantly doing something. There's nowhere to sit down in there. There's no furniture to sit down. There's no furniture at the showbread table. You know, no chairs to sit down on. It talks about that in Hebrews. That the priest is constantly doing something when they're in a tabernacle. But after Jesus Christ gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for us, then he sat down to right hand side of God. Then it was finished. Then they could sit down. As our high priest. What was I doing? I forgot what I was doing. Yeah, that's a handout. There's a representation of the one of the tabernacle, and that's the altar of incense right before the veil. You see angels loving in on the veil there. There's a side view from Craig on the Ark of the Covenant. You want to talk about your visit down there in Arkansas some?
Oh, well, Eureka Springs, Arkansas, every year, for many years now, they've done the Passion Play. The same one that we started in over Emmendale, Germany. And along with it, they have different venues set up throughout the park where they do this Passion Play. And one of them is the establishment of the tabernacle. And they have guides that talk to you about all of these different venues. There's one of Jesus walking on the water. There's one of the Last Supper. There's several different venues. But that's where these pictures that I took, which are part of what Calvin had.
Now, you gave me several pictures. I especially like the one on the labor. I've never seen one like that.
And they explain all of this. So if you ever have a chance to get into Northwest Arkansas, headed for Branson, maybe, or something like that, Eureka Springs, it's just fantastic what they have, and it's all summer long. The Passion Play itself is in an open outdoor amphitheater. The bulk of the performance is on the stage, but some of it takes place away from the stage, up in the hills. Mm-hmm. It can still be seen from the gallery, the audience gallery. But, just very fantastic. And that's where all of this came from.
That's another
It's a full-day experience to go up there and do that.
That's another representation of the Ark of the Covenant, and that's another one. And that's another one. And that's another one. And you've seen that. That's another one. And all of you wasn't here, but when I was talking about the Ark of the Covenant here, the poles always stayed through the rings in the Ark of the Covenant. I read somewhere, I can't remember where it was. It might have been in the Bible. That one way they could tell that the Ark of the Covenant was in here is the poles were longer than the width of this. It poked out the curtain just a little bit to where they could tell it was in there. Okay, that's a showbread table. And it's another showbread table. You have the picture of wine and the bread on there. And the wine, part of the ritual ceremony of the priest is to pour out the wine as libation, just to pour it out. And it's, of course, New Testament Christians, we think of that as the shed blood of Christ being spilled. That's another representation of the showbread table. And the lampstand, close that picture. And that's supposed to be made out of one piece of gold, one piece of beaten gold. That's a close up at the top. And we already saw the altar of incense. Another one there. And the sacrificial altar. And the stops there in the to hold the animals as they're slaughtered.
Can you explain how that worked?
I don't know.
Do you have any idea how that
You'll have to ask. I've not seen that before. I got that from Craig. Did they give me an explanation on it?
Craig, my understanding was that they would put the animals in the brace, and they actually had two of them, I think. One was the larger one for the for the calf and one smaller one for the lamb. But they would put the animals in the brace to slit their throats before they put them on the altar to burn them.
Well, I'm thinking that, you know, like at the ranch, you know, where they put them in the bin or the brace and push them hard on the sides, calms them down or to some extent and so on. Then you do whatever needs to be done. And I'm just looking at that's extremely wide, and I'm just trying to understand how the cattle, you know.
They didn't go into a lot of explanation of exactly how that worked, as I recall.
There's another one, the sacrificial altar. Of course, it's all labor ready. And the whole tabernacle courtyard. And we already saw the priest there. And that's the same thing in there. And we saw that. This is just another drawing of the courtyard. And it's another drawing of the courtyard. And that's about it. Now, two significant differences between the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. I've talked about this before. The Solomon's temple had basically everything that we have here, just more of it. The showbread table is moved down in front of the the lampstand, and in the holy place, you had five lampstands, and then each one of the lampstands had their showbread table in front of it, and the lampstand had seven branches on it, and 10 times 7 makes 70, and 70 lamps within the holy place, in my mind, corresponds to the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. And Genesis 10, it has a list of 70 nations where all the nations in the world originated from. So each one of the nations in the world has a lamp in Solomon's. This is Old Covenant. This is representing New Covenant, where all the nations in the world comes together. The other difference here in the Solomon's temple is they had a porch here, and they had two columns that didn't support anything on that porch. Two columns, they named Jochen and Boaz, and this is symbolic of the Jews and the Gentiles. And the porch is has the significance of being welcomed into the holy place. Both the Jew and the Gentiles being welcomed into the holy place of God to have communion with Him. So that's the two significant differences between the tabernacle and, a whole bunch of other differences. That's two of the significant differences between Solomon's temple and the tabernacle that they had in the wilderness.
One of the pillars represents welcoming of Gentiles.
One pillow for Gentiles, one pillow for Jews. Welcoming them into the holy place. John Wesley said is as if God was inviting Jews and Gentiles into communion with Him. That was some symbology of Solomon's porch here in front of the temple.
Now this is the temple that you're talking about?
Yeah, this is the temple with the 70 lamps and showbread tables in front of them.
That makes a little bit more sense to me hearing that, because it says in the Bible that there's neither Jew nor Greek,
right?
No free man or female, we were all one. Mm-hmm. Like you said, it's something everybody.
And the church is Jew and Gentile believers, and church is everybody right. As a believer,
right?
And where was I going with that? What's up with that? It just left my mind. That's the game.
So when is it
done?
I don't know when it's going to be built again. Okay. We'll start with Acts next Monday. Let's close with word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Well, thank you for this time together. Study your word. We pray that you continue to open our eyes to the meanings and significance and the amazing things that's in your word, Lord. As we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.